been good to be with you. Enjoyed the time getting to know some of you that we've not met before and spending some time with those of you that we've met in years past. Before we start, I'd like to share with you a thought. Several years ago, I took a preaching course by correspondence, if you can really do such a thing, but I did anyway. And I was talking to one of the teachers, and he recommended a number of books by authors I'd never heard of before. It was kind of a different school, but one of the authors said something about the meeting, when we attend the meeting, that has stayed with me because it struck me so forcefully. He said, usually when we come to a meeting, we tend to think that we're the audience and the speaker is the one who's on the platform in the spotlight. And we listen to him. And he said, but biblically, the real view is all of us, the speaker and everyone in this room is on the platform. And the audience is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because while the Word is open, the Spirit will drift through and speak to hearts that are His. He may speak on something very tangent to something that I will refer to. He may take some verse and your thoughts will drift away and you won't hear very much more of what I say, but He'll impress it on your heart. And so when we come to a time in the Word, we're on the stage. The spotlight is on us. The Spirit of God is waiting to see what we do with His Word. And that's true of myself. I've been in the pulpit a number of times where I'm speaking away and some part of the passage is suddenly very impressed upon me and the Lord and I are having our own dialogue, even though I'm speaking about some area of my life. And so we're here this morning and God is in the audience. And He's waiting to see how each of us responds as His Word goes forth. Well, we've been looking at these kings. We're going to look at David. We're going to look at David, a man after God's own heart. Because one of the things that happens when we look at these kings is sometimes we miss the good things they do. You know, we tend to remember the bad things people do. We tend to remember Uzziah. I was going to look at Uzziah this morning originally. And we look at Uzziah and we think of his pride. We look at Jehoshaphat and we think of his compromise. We look at Asa and we look at him as a man who couldn't respond to rebuke, who was offended. And we forget that Asa did some tremendous things for the living God. We forget that Jehoshaphat had a heart that was so zealous for God. God says it reminds me of David's heart at the very beginning. I was reading about the death of Ahaziah. And two generations after Jehoshaphat's death, and Ahaziah is killed by Jehu, Jehu says to the men, give him a decent burial. After all, his grandfather was King Jehoshaphat, whose heart went after the living God. And two generations later, they were still remembering Jehoshaphat's heart for God. And so we want to talk a little bit about what does it mean to have a heart for God. 1 Samuel chapter 13. In verse 13 and 14, Saul has been made king. He's acted foolishly in his actions. And Samuel said to Saul, verse 13, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. As far as I know, David's the only one that says this. He was a man after God's own heart. And we want to explore why that is today. We'll turn over to chapter 16 and verse 1. The Lord came to Samuel. Samuel has disobeyed God once again, or Saul has disobeyed God once again. And God has rejected him. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? Samuel was very impressed with Saul. Samuel prayed for Saul till the day he died.
And he grieved over Saul, and God says, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. Verse 6, he comes to Bethlehem, he comes to Jesse's house. Then it came about that when they entered that he looked upon Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance, or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. And then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit, well, we'll stop it there. What was it? What was it that made David a man after God's own heart? Well, God gives us a major clue here in verse 7. The Lord sees not as a man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And a key to being a person after God's own heart doesn't lie in appearance or physical features, abilities, or talents. It rests on some attitude, heart attitude. The heart is the center of the thoughts. The heart is the center of the attitude that we display. And David had some attitudes as he faced God and mankind and life. And we want to highlight three of these main heart attitudes that made David after a man's own heart this morning. And I'm sure there are a number of others that we could look at. But I think these three are essential. If you want to have a heart for God, these three attitudes are essential to having a heart after God. The first one is humility. What's humility? The ancient Greeks didn't like the word that the Christians, when the Christians arrived on the scene and they kept talking about humility and humble yourself in the sight of God, it bothered the Greek world. The Greeks hated the word that was translated humility or lowliness in the New Testament. Before the coming of the New Testament, their word of virtue was one, and I'll probably butcher this word, but megalopsuchia, which meant greatness of soul. And the idea was, out of the bigness of their own hearts, out of the bigness of their own persons, they granted benefit. And so what you look for was a great-hearted man. We still use that term today. He's a person of great heart. He's a big person. And the Greeks like to think of themselves as out of their greatness, they would bestow benefit. And humility comes in a different way. And humility says, I'm aware of my littleness, of my own personal insufficiency to really do things. I look inside and I find that I'm not a big person. I'm not a great person. In my flesh dwells no good thing. The heart is deceitful and utterly wicked. God puts a high value on humility because it brings us to Him and His sufficiency. Now, there was an article written by a man called The Art of Being a Big Shot, and is a businessman by the name of Howard Butt. Let me read you what he said. It is my pride that makes me independent of God. It's appealing to me to feel that I am the master of my own fate, that I run my own life, call my own shots, go it alone. But that feeling is my basic dishonesty. I can't go it alone. I have to get help from other people. And I can't ultimately rely on myself. I'm dependent on God for my next breath. It is dishonest of me to pretend that I'm anything but a man, small, weak, and limited. So living independent of God is self-delusion. It is not just a matter of pride being an unfortunate little trait and humility being an attractive little virtue. It's my inner psychological integrity that's at stake. When I'm conceited, I'm lying to myself about what I am. I'm pretending to be God and not man. My pride is the idolatrous worship of myself, and that is the national religion of hell. That's what pride is. It's trying to live independent of God. And humility, true humility, is looking at myself and seeing myself for who I really am and seeing I have a need. I'm insufficient. And God can only provide that sufficiency. Isaiah 57, verse 11, "For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." And then listen to this. "And with him also, who is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God says, I live in the high and holy place. The other place I live is with humble people. James 4, 6 and 10. "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up." Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that boasts or glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." You know, those are the three areas of life. The wise man boasts in his wisdom. That's what I know. The rich man boasts in his wealth. That's what I have. And the mighty man boasts in his ability. That's what I can do. And those are the three areas of pride in a man's life. What I know. You don't know that. There's a great, going to seminary, there was a great pride in knowledge. Oh, you know these things, you know, and you tell them, stay out of the kitchen, because after all, you know these things. Great source of pride. You run across people who have great ability. I was talking on pride at a camp, and two girls came up, and they said, we're real concerned about our friend. She just went and she won a national gymnastics event. And they said, you know, is it wrong to feel good about that? And I said, it's not wrong to feel good about that. It's wrong when you give God no credit and when you recognize that everything that makes you have that ability comes from God and you give God credit. And they said, well, we're concerned about her. That's all she can talk about is look what I won and look what I did and this, that, and the other thing. And we boast in what we can do and we boast in what we have. And God says those things are shallow because I gave them to you in the first place. And if you really want to please me, you'll delight in the fact that you know me. And David displayed an attitude of humility. Listen to some of his psalms. Psalm 51, his psalm of repentance. David wrote, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." God says, I'm attracted to that. That's where I dwell. Do you have a broken heart, a broken spirit, a contrite heart? One that is appalled when you commit sin. One is that's appalled at the pride that can be in a life when you rebel against God. And sin is simply saying to God, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do. And David says that's appalling that we have that attitude. And it breaks my heart. It brings me down. Listen to his personal description. Psalm 40, verse 17. "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tearing, O my God." It's also found in Psalm 70, verse 5. Psalm 69, verse 29. "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high." Psalm 86, 1, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." Psalm 109, 21 and 22. But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake. Because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. Can you imagine? You know, we hate to admit need. We hate to say, I'm not sufficient. I hear Paul in Corinthians say, who is sufficient for the ministry God's called me to? And then the next chapter he says, our sufficiency is in Christ. And the minute we look beyond the sufficiency of Christ and we begin to feel sufficient in ourselves, we've taken a step away from God. And we need to recognize that we have a personal inability and we need God's help. David recognized that. David was constantly saying that. What made David a man after God's own heart? Well, he looked inward and he saw his own smallness. And he saw his own insufficiency. And instead of hiding it, instead of covering it up, instead of denying it, he openly acknowledged it and sought the help of God. Are you a person of humility? Remember talking to a guy, and he said, it's a dangerous thing to ask God to show you what you're really like. He said, I prayed one time, God, show me what I'm really like. And he said, I'm sure God, in his mercy, didn't show me the depth of my heart, but God showed me enough to make me sick with my heart. And we need to realize who we really are. Humility bears tremendous fruit. It bore tremendous fruit in David's life. Humility produces teachableness. Because David was humble, God was able to teach him. God was able to speak to him. Nathan was able to come and say, thou art the man. And David's response wasn't, soldiers, kill this man. It wasn't like Asa, soldiers, take this guy away and lock him up. David said, you're right. And people were able to teach David and speak to David because he didn't think he knew all the answers. I always liked that statement by Job to his friends. No doubt you are the people and wisdom will die with you. And sometimes in the depth of our heart, we think that's true. Boy, if I'm ever gone, they'll never have any of the right answers over here. David was teachable because he was humble. David was a man who understood repentance. And you know what? Repentance is almost always connected to a humble heart. Almost always. In fact, I didn't strike the word almost. It's always connected to a humble heart. You don't find those who are proud of heart repenting until God breaks them. It produces nearness to God. Did you hear all those times when David said, I am poor and needy. Let your salvation lift me up. I am poor and needy. Help me, O God. I am poor and needy. Do for me, Lord God. It produces nearness to God. It produces and encourages seeking after God. When I see my insufficiency, it throws me on God. My wife tells me, she says, I like it when you go to camp. And I said to her one time, why? She says, you're much easier to live with. God just makes you so aware of areas of your life. And you're so concerned about speaking God's word and being filled with the Spirit. She says, it just flows on over to our own relationship, flows on over to the way you treat me and everything else. You know, and there's some truth to that. And I said to her, now how can I take that attitude from camp and keep it all year long? And really, that's what David did. He had a real desire to be used for God, to be near to God, and it came out of that humility. And then lastly, God responded, and it brought supernatural help. Our own insufficiency cast us upon God's help. And over again we saw that. In Asa we saw that. And in Jehoshaphat we saw that. Lord, we're in trouble. We need your help. And God answered. And there was supernatural help. God is still seeking people of humility. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, yea, all of you, every one of us, be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time. And some of these words are very significant. That word clothe, clothe yourself with humility, occurs only in this passage. And it refers to the white garment or apron wore by the slave. When you came to a house, there was someone who was there to wash your feet. And you could identify him because he wore a slave's garment, a slave's apron. And he was there to minister to your needs. And God says every one of us are to put on the slave's garment and to serve one another. We're to take that attitude of lowliness and service. Verse 6 might be rendered, allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. God is looking for people who react to his discipline in their lives with an acknowledgement of their own weakness and their need of his strength. That was Asa's problem. I'm convinced that if Asa's response to the prophet of God would have been, you're right. I have lifted up my heart. I've depended on myself. I'm wrong. And if he had repented and kept a heart after God, God would have responded. But he rebelled. Someone has told me that you can tell how big of a person you are by what trips you up. I see my little daughter, you know, and right now if it's this much or below, it doesn't trip her up. But if it gets about 3 inches, it's going to trip her when she hits it. What trips you up? A rebuke? Someone that you don't think is qualified to say something to you, even though it's right? What trips you up? And usually it's in the area of humility. We're not humble. We're not aware of our own insufficiency. Well, secondly, David was a man of faith. Hebrews 6, 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is necessary. If you want to have a heart after God, there must be faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. David not only looked inside and saw his own insufficiency and his own smallness, but he also looked upward and he saw the living God. And he trusted in God and his promises. And you can't read David's Psalms without being impressed with his statements of trust in God's ability and God's desire to be there for us and to help. But you know what? A walk of faith is more than just trust. It includes the idea of vision. You go through Hebrews chapter 11, and those were people who saw. They didn't just trust, they saw. Moses saw the invisible God, and so he gave up the pleasures of Egypt for a season to be with the children of God, even though it meant reproach. It says Abraham went out to a country, not even bothering his mind about where he was going and what he was doing, because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And David, like all these men and women of faith, saw not only God, but also how God could touch his life and his world. David was like William Carey. He expected great things from God, and he attempted great things for God. Let's take a look over in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and see an example of David's faith. Note the difference between David and the army of Israel. You know the story of Goliath? Verse 24 of chapter 17, Goliath has come out and challenged him. David's come over to see the battle, and there isn't any battle. Just Goliath coming out every day, challenging the armies of Israel, saying, send me a man, and nobody comes down. Verse 24, when the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. Look at verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by and said, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Verse 29, David said, what have I done? Was it not a just question, or is it not a just cause? His brother has come to him and put him down for what he's saying. He's saying, you've been out there in the wilderness, and this is wickedness of heart. And David says, isn't the cause just? And then in verse 36, he says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. You know what David saw? David saw the honor of God in this situation. David saw this man bringing reproach on the armies of the living God, on the people of Israel, on God himself. And he says to his brother, isn't this a just cause to fight? This is more than just Goliath. Look at verses 45-47. David comes out. I like it. It says David ran towards Goliath. Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of your army and of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Do you hear that repeated again in Asa? Do you hear those words repeated again in Jehoshaphat? David went out in the confidence of seeing the presence and power of God. He saw God, not Goliath. The others saw Goliath and not God. Well, how could David do that? Well, faith, like all aspects of the walk with God, is one of growth. David's faith didn't begin with the battle with Goliath. Look back again at verse 37. David said in verse 36, I've killed a lion and a bear. Verse 37, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will also deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. David already seen victory in his life. He had defeated a lion. He had defeated a bear. And now he was ready for a giant. You know, a lot of us want to start with the giants. Oh, I wish I could be like David. I wish I could be like this one. I wish I could be like that one. I wish he'd bring a Goliath into my life. And lions and bears are running around in our lives all over the place. And we haven't seen God by faith deal with the lions and the bears, and we're not ready to deal with the giants. David had a growth in faith. Goliath was not the end of David's road of faith either. Chuck Swindoll, in his book on David, shows how God began to kick loose the crutches that we all have, and David had them too, to bolster his faith. Crutches that would keep him from total dependence on God. Saul turned on him, and David lost the support of being a military commander, of being before the people of Israel. Then he lost his wife, Michal. And then he lost Samuel, one of his mentors. And the intercession of his good friend Jonathan couldn't keep Saul at bay. And then David finally fled to Goliath's own hometown of Gath. And you remember the story when they said, isn't this David that used to lead out the troops of Israel against us? He had to feign madness and allow spittle to run down in his beard, and he was writing things on the wall like a madman. And he lost his self-respect as he feigned insanity to escape their hands. But you know what? He learned something in all that. He learned, like Moses said in Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And when God kicks out some of the crutches, he gives us an opportunity to see that he's there. We don't need crutches. We need him. We don't need to constantly be putting crutches into our lives. We need to see him and his presence. Let me ask you this morning, are you growing in faith? Have you pounded any stakes in your life? Can you look back on your life and say, you know, 5 years ago I couldn't trust God for this, but today I can. There's been growth in faith in my life. I've seen God deal with this, and now I know he can deal with this. Are you growing in faith? Hebrews 11:6 said, he that comes to God must believe that he is. Let me ask you a question. He is what? What's that first name? He that comes to God must believe that he is. Now, I know that one aspect there is that speaks of God's existence. But I think it also speaks of his character. Who is the one that exists? Recently, I was doing a study on some of the names of God. And you know what? All of the names of God were self-chosen. And God chose them for a reason, to reveal himself. It tells us something about God's character.